Hey, let's open up in God's holy word to Exodus chapter 34, verse 34. Hang on tight, because we are actually going to finish the book of Exodus tonight. But the reason being is tonight what we're going to cover is a lot of review. So we're going to kind of skim over some sections, not because of importance. It's all very important, but we've already covered it for the most part. And so just for time's sake, we're just going to skim over those. But we'll hopefully draw out some application too. Remember last week when we finished, we saw Moses coming down off of Sinai. Moses, the glowing face, whenever he'd go in before the Lord, his face would shine. And he'd come down before the children of Israel and he'd have to put a veil on. His face was glowing so much because he had been with the Lord. And then picking up in verse 34, it says, "But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded." Moses, the mediator, the intercessor. Moses was the go-between between God and man at this time. And verse 35, "And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him," or to speak with God. And then picking up in chapter 35, verse 1 tonight, it says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" So again, the Lord emphasizing to who? The children of Israel. He's emphasizing the Sabbath to the children of Israel, that they were to remember it. 6 days, he said, do your work, do whatever it is you need to get done, but on the seventh day, it's to be a holy day, a reverent day, a day set apart to the Lord to serve him, to think about him, to remember him. Now, I think the Lord kind of interjects this in the midst of all this, because up until this point, the children of Israel, they've been going hard at preparing, getting ready to build the tabernacle, getting ready to prepare this place for the Lord. And the Lord wants to remind him, okay, I'm giving you this duty, I'm giving you a service, but don't forget my Sabbath. Don't forget the day that you're to take and to spend time with me, to meditate on my law and to rest. And we've emphasized before too, it's good even for us as Christians. We're not commanded to keep the Sabbath, but wisdom says, hey, take a day, a half a day somewhere, rest. We can't go 24/7. We'll kill ourselves. Well, you know, not literally, but figuratively, we'll do ourselves in. It's good to rest physically, mentally, and as you're taking that time to rest, you know, set your mind on things above. Get into spiritual things. Verse 4, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart,'" notice that term there, we're going to see a couple times here, that term, "whoever's of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." And then in verses 6 through 9, it gives the other things that the Lord is asking for: blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, ram skins, badger skins, oil, spices, onyx stones, all these supplies that the Lord was calling for to be able to build the tabernacle. Now Moses has already been commanded, this is what you need, and now God is saying, okay, people, it's up to you to provide the supplies. I'm calling on you to whoever is of a willing heart and wants to come and give an offering. Verse 10, and actually this same offering, I should back up, this same offering was already mentioned in chapter 25, where the Lord told Moses to take an offering from the people. And verse 10, "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And so God, as he's going to point out in the verses coming, he's already put it in the heart of certain men to be able to fulfill the ministry that God has called here. God has said, okay, prepare this place because this is where I'm going to meet with you. But not only does he call, but he gifts and enables to be able to do what he's called us to do. And there's an example there to us too, as we're going to see here in a sec. And then in verses 11 through 19, here's everything that they were going to build. It's, you know, the ark, the poles, the mercy seat, on and on. Everything that God had instructed to build. So let's pick up in verse 20, and it says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Then, so Moses has called to him, hey, if you're willing, if you want to bring an offering to the Lord, bring it. "Then everyone," verse 21, "came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, there it is again, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings, necklaces, all the jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, where do you think they got all these materials? Can you remember? From the Egyptians. Before they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians, or some of the Egyptians even willingly gave them things. And really, it was the Lord's way of giving Israel back pay. You've served all these years under rigor, is what the term is used. You know, hard labor. Israel was in Egypt serving under hard labor. Here's your back pay. And God blessed them and gave them all these things. And the Lord knew at that time. That's how sovereign He is. Look, I know the Egyptians, you're going to take all this stuff because here in a year, we're going to see, I'm going to have you build this tabernacle and you're going to need all these materials for that building. So just a testimony to God's sovereignty. Notice it says, the people were stirred and they gave willingly, not by compulsion, but it was voluntary. The Lord wasn't saying, you better do this. He was saying, hey, if you're willing, I'm not holding you to this, if you're willing, bring an offering. And the people were stirred. Now, what is it that you think stirred them? To me, the way I apply it to my life, what stirs me to serve the Lord is what the Lord has done for me. The more I meditate on my salvation, my redemption, the promises that God has made to me, and you guys can apply this to you too, but I'm just using myself as an example. Man, that stirs me. I want to serve. I want to serve harder. I want to serve more. I want to do more for the Lord in return for what He has done for me. Whatever it was, they were stirred. They were moved, as we're going to see here. And you know what? The New Testament calls us to give too. And it calls us to give kind of in the same way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The motive that God loves and appreciates when we're giving back to Him is one of, hey, this is yours, Lord. I'm willingly giving this up. Whether it's Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, putting something in the box. I mean, just having a loose grip on that offering. He doesn't want us to, like the Lord has to strain it out of our hand. He wants just, here, Lord, this is yours. Or whether it's setting up chairs or whatever offering of service we're bringing to the Lord, He wants us to do it with a willing heart, not begrudgingly or with the I have to attitude. But Kevin and I will often encourage each other. We'll say to one another, on Wednesdays before I leave, I'll say, okay, bro, I got to go set up. And no, wait. I get to go set up. That's my privilege. I don't got to. I get to. And there's, you probably understand the difference there. Okay, the heart difference there. And so we just need to check our hearts. If we're going to give to the Lord, do it as you purpose in your heart and do it willingly. So these people, Moses said, hey, bring what you can. If you want to willingly give an offering to the Lord for His service, bring it. So in verse 23, it says, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair. And then down through verse 28, all the materials that they were talked about, these are the materials that the people brought responding to the call of God. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now for us too, I wanted to point out that in the Bible, some will teach that there's kind of two different types of giving. Number one, there's the tithe. The Bible talks about a tithe. Okay? The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's the first fruit. It's the first fruits. It's the tithe. It belongs to the Lord. But then there's also something that's called a free will offering. Just something that's even on top of that. You're just moved by the Lord, or just you're in love with the Lord so much, or whatever it is. You're just like, Lord, I just want to give back to You. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, it's kind of like that verse said in Corinthians, as each one purposes in his own heart. For me and my household, the first of my increase, we give the tithe, 10%, right off the top. No questions asked, but it's always something we've practiced. I'm not saying that's what you have to practice. It's between you and the Lord, but that's always something we do. And then as the Lord provides, then we, as we're moved, whether it's a missionary or something else, you know, then we give that way too. And it doesn't have to be just financial. It can be service. It can be coming on Sunday mornings. It can be whatever it is you're doing for the Lord. But I wanted to point out that difference there too, because it did use that term, a free will offering. This isn't something that was required, or because to the nation of Israel, the tithe. That was something the Lord required of them. This is, hey, this is what you give, a tenth. But again, whatever you do, let it be between you and the Lord, and do it willingly and cheerfully. Verse 30, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. He has put it in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So now God even calls by name a couple of people, Bezalel, I'm probably butchering that, Bezalel and Aholiab. And it says, number one, he has filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. God gifted these two men to do the work that needed to be done to build the tabernacle. And also, he's put it in their heart, the ability to teach. So we'll point that out too. Not only did he give them the ability to do this, but he also, it's kind of like in the New Testament, what we call disciple making. Jesus said, go make disciples. Whatever we learn from the Lord, in order to make disciples, we teach others to do the same. Paul told Timothy, commit yourself to faithful men who in turn will teach others also. The Christian life, it's a reproducing kind of thing, whether it's we're sharing the gospel and people are born again, or whether it's we're in the ministry and we're teaching others to come alongside and do those same things. So not only did God teach them how to do it, but he also taught them how to teach others, so they weren't doing all the work themselves. And then in verse 35, he has filled them with skill. So it's the Lord that has gifted these men to do the work of the ministry. Now, this is important because in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God has gifted each one of us as well. Whether you recognize it or not, God has given each one of us gifts. And it's important to recognize those. Keep your finger here in Exodus and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to point out at least one place where it talks about gifts, not just spiritual gifts. Often maybe we think of gifts, we think of Corinthians when it talks about tongues, wisdom, prophecy. And those are spiritual gifts, but there's also more practical gifts. Teaching and exhortation, hospitality, and all these things that are listed in the Bible. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the first thing we'll point out there is that God, he's given each one of us gifts, and we're to minister it to one another as good stewards. It's not just a gift, but it's also something that God has entrusted us with. It's like a man that has an estate. He's overseeing his estate and he leaves it in trust to somebody else as he goes away. Jesus has left us. He's left. He's ascended into heaven, the Bible says. But when he ascended, he gave men gifts, spiritual gifts. If anyone, in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I wanted to point out, and this is an encouragement to me, is that God says, whatever gift you've been given, do it with not your own ability. See, oftentimes we can kind of try to take the lead. You know, God, I can handle this. You know, I can minister to this person. I've got my own wisdom. I know exactly what to say, and maybe sometimes that'll work, but more often than not, it's not going to work because it's the wisdom of man. We need the wisdom of God. So Peter says, hey, whatever gift it is, do it with the ability that God has supplied, so that who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Okay? That God will be glorified in all things. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 35, but I wanted to point that out. It's just sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, I didn't do that right, or I was talking to that person and I wish I would have said something different. Well, before we go into it, if we trust ourselves to the Lord, then afterwards we should be able to have the same trust. Like, hey God, that was the ability that you supplied, so I'm going to trust you in all things, because if it comes to pass, then you're going to get the glory. You're going to receive the glory for it rather than me. There is a couple other places. Romans 12 talks about gifts, and then also 1 Corinthians 12 that we mentioned. Here's the other aspect of that we'll touch on, is that the Bible, the New Testament, refers to us, believers in Jesus, as the body of Christ. Now, the body consists, it says, of many members. Not all of us have been called to be feet, not all of us have been called to be hands, legs, whatever part of the body that we've been called to be, it's just as important as any other. Oftentimes, maybe you think that whoever's standing behind the pulpit Sunday or Wednesday, that's the gift, that's the place. Well, boy, the person who set up the chairs is, to me, is just as important as the person behind the pulpit speaking forth the word of God, because the people that prepare the place to meet here and the one running the soundboard in the back, because if you didn't run the soundboard right, it'd be feeding back and all this stuff, and you people that maybe are a little hard of hearing wouldn't be able to hear the person behind the pulpit that's speaking, and praise God, they have a place to sit and listen to the person speaking behind the pulpit who's being amplified by the person behind the soundboard. Are you following me? I mean, it's all intertwined. And again, it's kind of that attitude of being willing, being of a willing heart. It's whatever needs to be done, because God's working here, and he can kind of step back and get the view of the whole parade. If you think of the ministry that we have within the church as a parade, he can look at the whole thing beginning to end. He knows how everything is working, how everything is tying together. But we are kind of like right in the middle, in between a couple floats and kind of going along as we're waiting for the Lord's return, if that makes sense. And we just need to trust Him in that. But it's important that each one of us be doing our part, whatever it is. Be thankful in it and just serve with a willing heart. And I believe the Lord's called all of us to serve in some capacity, whatever it is. I'll just encourage you with that too. Chapter 36 in Exodus, it says, "And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning." It was a heart of continual service every morning. I can kind of imagine at this time somebody bringing a little bit of gold to Moses. "Here, Moses, I found some gold." And then they go back home, and the next day they're like, "Oh, what else could I bring?" And then, "Oh, here's some bronze." And, "Oh, here's some scarlet." And just continually bringing things to Moses for the work in order to build this tabernacle. Verse 4, "And then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each one from the work he was doing, and spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much." I wonder what that looks like. That must have been pretty amazing to have. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop, stop, stop. No, take it home. Don't need that gold. Don't need that bronze. Don't need that scarlet. We got more than enough." And, I pray our body would be that way. No. We had, 20 people set up chairs. That's too many. We don't need 20 people. Go find something else to do, I mean, not that there's, I mean, we have plenty to do, but just the heart. May the Lord stir up within us a heart to serve in this body and in our community in any way that we can. Verse 8, "Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, purple, and all the materials there." So now we're going to kind of skim through here. We're going to cover quite a bit of territory here pretty quick. But verses 8 through 38, basically the end of the chapter, this is the builders constructing the tabernacle of meeting. Now remember, when it says the tabernacle of meeting, this is actually the smaller of the structures. This is where the holy place and the holiest of holy place were. This is the smaller tent, or it's often referred to as the tent of meeting, because this is where Moses would directly, or the high priest would directly meet with the Lord. So verses 8 through 38 includes the curtains, the boards, the skins. Remember, there was a couple different types of skins that covered over the tent of meeting. The veil, okay, the veil that was in between the holy place and the holiest of holies. The veil that was ripped top to bottom when Jesus was crucified, and then the door screen, which was the door in order to get to the holy place, which they had to go through to then get to the holiest of holies. Did you guys follow me there? Okay. So skipping down to chapter 37, verses 1 through 9, And we're just going to kind of skim these. Verses 1 through 9, it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. Do you guys remember what that is? That's the box. What was on top of the box? Cherub. Okay, there was two cherubs. What was in between the cherub? What was that called? Mercy seat. Good job, you guys. Okay. It also included the poles for carrying it. Remember, they couldn't touch it directly. They had to make poles. And all these things were made out of acacia wood. Okay, it was made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Okay. Just we'll stop and say that Jesus, remember, it all points not only to heaven, it's a shadow or a pattern of things to come, the book of Hebrews says, but it also points to Jesus, that Jesus is our mercy seat. Through him we find mercy and forgiveness. When the high priest would offer the sacrifice, come into the holiest of holies, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, then the Lord would declare that they were forgiven. And that's the same way it works for us too. So then verses 10 through 16, it's the table of showbread and the utensils. Okay, this again was made of gold. It was acacia wood overlaid with gold. It had the poles, dishes, cups, bowls, pitchers, all the things that were useful for the ministry there. And the table of showbread points to who's Jesus, the bread of life. Okay, Jesus said, come to me and never hunger again. Through Jesus, we're spiritually fed. The bread of life, also the word can be referred to as the bread, the manna that we eat. And then verse 17 through 24, it's the lampstand. So you have the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the holiest of holies. That was the only piece of furniture that was in there. Then you come into the holy place and you'd have the table of showbread and then you'd have the lampstand. This again was made of pure gold. This actually was not made of wood. It was all pure gold of one piece of wood. It had seven branches. And then there was also the wick trimmers and the trays and everything to make sure that that was working properly. And again, Jesus, the light of the world. And the Bible also said that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And this was the only thing that would, in the holy place, the room before the holiest of holies, this is what would light that place up. Because with the curtains and the beams and everything, that place would have been pitch black. And so they had this lampstand in there to light the place. But what was it that lit the holiest of holies? The glory of God. Okay, that would have been lit up by his presence. Verses 25 through 29, again, just skimming over these. The altar of incense, because we've covered these in detail in our past studies. So the altar of incense, this was, again, made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It had poles for carrying. It talks about making of the anointing oil, the pure incense by the perfumers. We remember that this incense was very unique in that others were not supposed to duplicate it. They were not allowed to duplicate it. If they did, if they offered profane fire before the Lord, it wouldn't be good. They would be actually a Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus. They were struck dead when they tried to offer profane fire before the Lord. This incense, what does this represent actually in the New Testament? What does it say? Prayers. Okay, good job. Prayers of the saints. Chapter 38, we're cruising along here. Verses 1 through 7 is the altar of burnt offering. Now, different than these other pieces, this was made of bronze. It was acacia wood overlaid with bronze. The reason being is bronze in the scriptures represents judgment. Okay, this was a place of judgment. This was a place of, literally, of execution. It had the poles for carrying utensils, pans, shovels. This is where, when somebody had sinned against the Lord, they would bring their offering, and they would go to the door of the tabernacle, and they would lay their hands on the head of the offering, and the priest also, they would slay the animal, and they'd take the blood, but then they would take the animal itself, parts of it, and they would lay it on the altar of burnt offering, and they would burn it up. As it says, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And again, it just points to Jesus, our Lamb. He was slain for the sins of the world. He was offered for our sins. Yes, Ron? They did slay the priest?
Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Our high priest. They did slay him, and he rose again from the dead. Seated at the right hand of God, soon to come again. Thank you, Ron. And then in verse 8, it describes the bronze laver. And this was a place of washing. It was made of bronze and included the... It says it's made out of mirrors. And I didn't have too much time to study this, but what it sounds like is that they would use bronze in those days, shine it up and use it for mirrors. You know, you ladies for fixing your hair or whatever at that time. I don't know. But they used that, whatever they took out of Egypt, the bronze and stuff, they used it for making a basin, just a huge bowl, a basin that the priests would wash their hands and their feet in as they were ministering. And the high priest would use it when he would go into the holy place and the holiest of holies. So again, we don't want to pass that over without being reminded that Jesus has washed us. He has washed us clean of our sins, and as Ephesians says, he continues to wash us by the water of the Word. It's His Word that washes us clean. It takes away the dirt and the grime of the world that gets on us as we're living in this world. So, and then in verse 9 through 17, as we're cruising along, and the curtain that, this is the curtain that surrounded the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, this created a courtyard, so to speak. And so, what you would do is you would come up to this curtain, and you would go inside. In which direction were you supposed to go into the tabernacle? From the east? Okay, how many entrances were there into this place? Uno. Okay, we'll review this again later. But so then, what was the first article that you would come to as soon as you came in to meet with the Lord? What was the first thing you were faced with? Do you remember? The altar, burnt offering. Okay, first thing you needed to be sin. You know, sin had to be dealt with right off the bat if you're coming in to meet with the Lord. The next thing was, right before the tabernacle meeting, was bronze laver. Okay, washed. So then the priest would go from there into the holy place. And on his left would be the lamp. Okay, on his left would be the lamp. On his right would be the table of showbread. Okay, and then there was the veil separating the holy place from the holiest of holies. Right before that veil was the altar of incense. Okay, and then he would go behind that veil once a year. Only the high priest could go behind there, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, so there was this curtain that surrounded the courtyard there. Verse 18 through 20 is the gate or the door of the tabernacle, and this included blue, purple, scarlet thread, the sockets, the hooks, everything that was to hang. And like we said, this was found on the east side of the courtyard. This was the only way they could get in. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus referred to himself as the only way to get to the Father. In John 14:6, we're familiar with this. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, as they're constructing this tabernacle, again, God is painting a pattern of heaven, but also He's painting a pattern of His Son. He's painting a picture because Jesus would be a perfect fulfillment of all of these things. There's only one way to God. No other religions, no other works, nothing, money, nothing can get us to God except Jesus Christ and His only acceptable sacrifice on the cross. Verse 21 through 31, these are again, there's the materials used, gold, silver, bronze. It's how much they used, who used them. Again, just a review of what we've already talked about. Chapter 39. Verses 1 through 31, we're going to talk about the priestly garments. Verse 1 through 7 is the ephod worn by the priests. And the one thing we want to point out, look in verse 7 of chapter 39. It says, "He put them," and it's talking about the stones with the names of the tribes of Israel, "on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses." We want to remember that that's one of two places that actually the priest would carry the names of the children of Israel. It was the priest that was bearing the people. He was representing, bearing and representing the people before God. And again, it's a type. That was the high priest for that day. Our high priest, Jesus, our mediator, our advocate. He's the one. He's the go-between. As Job said, he's the one who can touch both God and man. Verse 8 through 21, this is the breastplate. This had the stones on it, and it was made of gold and just a few other things. The priest would wear all these things when he would go in and minister before the Lord. Verse 22 through 26, it's the robe of the ephod. Verse 27 through 31, it's the turban. Okay, this is the hat that they would wear. Look in verse 30. It says, "Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet." And this is what it said. It said, "Holiness to the Lord." Again, in Leviticus 10, we mentioned this before, Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire before God, and God killed them. He struck them dead. But what He said through Moses, He said, "Moses, tell the people that if anyone wants to come near me, they must regard me as holy. I have to be holy in the people's minds for them to come before me." And this is holiness to the Lord. The priest was to be holiness to the Lord. He was to do everything as God prescribed perfectly. And so you imagine the priest's mindset was, man, I got to do this right. Otherwise, there's going to be trouble. So he had to be holiness to the Lord. And then verse 32, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished." And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, pillars, and its sockets. And then down through verse 42, again, it just lists everything. The Ark of the Covenant, the poles, everything that God commanded them to make. And in verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. This is quite the milestone at the beginning when God said, here, I'm going to make a place for you to meet with me. I'm going to make a place to deal with sin. That's what the tabernacle was. It was a place not only to deal with sin, it was a place to fellowship with God. It was a place to come and bring free will offerings to the Lord. Point being, that's where God was, and the people camped all around it. Again, it was a pattern of things to come, so there was a lot of detail. They had to listen to these details. God gifted men to be able to make these things, to be able to do it. And so finally here at the end, Moses looked over all of it. Okay, God's representative to the people at the time, Moses. He looked over all of it and he said, okay, you guys are done. You've done exactly as God commanded you. And he blessed them. I think there's kind of a type here too. Just as Moses looked over these people's work and blessed them, there's a time coming when all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus, our representative to God, and he's going to look over all our work. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, where all our works are going to be judged. This isn't a whether you're going to be condemned to hell or be granted into heaven. This isn't the white throne judgment. But this is, believers are going to be judged according to what we've done. And it says some are going to go through and they're going to become precious jewels. Others are going to go through and it's just going to burn up like the chaff. So we need to just check ourselves, you know, that we're serving the Lord, that we're doing good works for the Lord, but also that our motives are right. We could go off and do good things, but it doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's telling us to do it. We need to be connected to the head, as the book of Colossians says, be connected to the head and let everything be supplied from him, knowing what his will is for our lives. Chapter 40, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, just to kind of keep in time frame, this is exactly 1 year after they left Egypt. This is on the first day of the first month, after they had left, 1 year later, after they had left Egypt. And now verse 2 through 8, God's going to instruct them where to put everything. We just talked about it, where everything goes. Again, it's important because it's a shadow of things to come. Hebrews 8:5, if you're taking notes, is where it says that it's a shadow or a pattern of things to come. Verse 9 through 16, God commands Moses to take the anointing oil and anoint everything with the oil, all the articles of the priests and everything. And again, a picture, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We want whatever we do for the Lord ourselves and whatever we do for the Lord, we want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do it because the alternative is that we do it in the arm of the flesh. And we don't want any of our ministries, any service for the Lord to be done in the arm of the flesh. We would rather have the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 through 32 is just again, Moses doing as God commanded, putting everything in place. Verse 25, look at verse 25. It says, he lit the lamps before the Lord. And remember, these lamps were to burn continually. This was never to go out. And verse 27, he burned incense on the altar of incense. And this was to be continually going, day and night. And then down through verse 32, continuing to raise everything up. Verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And actually, I wanted to back up. The altar of burnt offering, it's kind of interesting, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, but who was it that actually lit? That was supposed to continually go too. And who was it that actually lit that? It's actually the Lord. The very first time they offered a sacrifice on it, it says fire came down and sparked that sacrifice. And from then on, it was to continually go. In the morning, day and night, they were to offer sacrifices when they woke up and before night. So just an interesting thought. May the Lord spark that fire in us too. Verse 33, and as I said, he raised up all the court around. And so Moses finished the work. Moses, the mediator, had finished a way for sinful man to meet with the Holy God. Notice it's Moses that finished it. The people did it, but I don't think it's any coincidence that God attributes Moses to finishing it, because Moses is a type of Jesus. He's a type of mediator. And Jesus on the cross, when he was dying, he said, "It is finished." The work was finished. The veil would be torn. The way between sinful man and holy God had been bridged. And it was through Jesus. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above, the children of Israel go onward on their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. And then verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Whew. So, here it is. They've come out of Egypt. They've traveled through the wilderness. They've met God at Mount Sinai. He instructed them to build this place where they could meet with Him. And here's the most precious thing to me is here's the glory of the Lord, the cloud by day, fire by night, a testimony to the children of Israel that God was with them. Because remember, the children of Israel were to camp around this tabernacle. That was the centerpiece of the nation of Israel. They would set up this tabernacle of meeting, and then the children, the different tribes of Israel, would camp around. And so every morning, let's say in the morning you get up to go work in the fields or whatever, as soon as you stepped out of your tent, you would have seen the cloud. And it would have been like, yes, God is still with us. He's there. At night, if whatever reason you had to go outside at night out of your tent, it was, there's fire by night. Yes, God is still with us. And so too with us, you know. God has promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so He'll be with us until we meet Him face to face, and that's the encouragement. So, quite a lot of detail. We'll go ahead and end there tonight. Quite a lot of detail for the tabernacle. A lot of work. We've pointed out too, imagine, what if the Lord only wanted you to stay in a certain place for one day? I mean, here you got to set everything up, and boom, there it is, and you go through your stuff, and then all of a sudden, the fire starts moving, or the cloud starts moving. It's like, okay, Lord, tear it all down in sequence and follow the Lord wherever He wants to take us. That would have been the children of Israel's mindset of like, okay, it's time to go. Lord's moving. We got to follow Him. Kim pointed out, if you were to do like on graph paper, fill in squares according to the number of per tribe, you would actually come up with a cross. So, again, God painting a miraculous picture of what was coming. So anyway, let's pray and just thank the Lord. Lord, we do just stand in awe of Your Word. And Lord, that You are with us is such a miracle, that You would look down upon men, sinful man, and dwell among us. Thank You for Your promises that You are with us, that You never leave us nor forsake us. Teach us, Lord, help us to hear Your voice, that we could follow You and do Your will, Lord. We don't want to do our own will, but we want to do Your will. Thank You for Jesus who laid down His life willingly as a sacrifice, as an acceptable sacrifice to You to take away our sin. Help us as we go our way this week, Lord, to walk well-pleasing to You. And pray for each one here. Just bless them, Lord, for taking the time to come and study Your Word and be here, Lord. Let it not be in vain, Lord. But just for Your name's sake, for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Happy New Year. May this be a fruitful year. Could be an exciting year.